God delights in answering our prayers. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to deepen our relationship with God through prayer.
The same one who prayed for Peter is available at the right hand of God the Father for us, whether you're in your car or in the parking lot or at home or at church or at the altar call time, wherever, whenever God says, I want to be there for you. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin.
At times, life can seem like an endless cycle of hopelessness. In our series, The Difference Jesus Makes, we will discover that no matter what is taking place in our lives, we can always turn to Jesus. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Whatever you may be facing, believe that Jesus understands and has a plan for your life. When we bring our problems to the Lord and trust Him to take care of our needs, He will make a difference in our lives like no one else can. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called The Prayers of Christ Make a Difference.
Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfectly sinless life, suffered and died on the old rugged cross, in order to make a difference in our lives. And every single step toward the cross was a cross of purpose. It was a step of purpose. It was a step of passion. And every single step that Jesus made was a step that was made for you and for me. This morning, as we study these steps, and over the next several weeks, we're going to see that along the way to Calvary, Jesus Christ stopped and He prayed. In fact, it's interesting how many times Jesus prayed and spoke to the Father on the way to the cross and while hanging upon the cross. And during these events leading up to Calvary, He stopped many times and prayed. For example, as we consider those steps leading to the cross, we think about the Last Supper and how Jesus there in the time observing the Passover and then instituting the Last Supper took time and He prayed. And then we see Him moving towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and we remember that Jesus Christ there was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and yet He never lost His purpose, He never lost His love, He never turned back. He just kept going on towards Calvary. He was taken to the trial at Caiaphas' house, and while He was there, standing before Caiaphas, in a place not too far away, Peter was betraying Jesus Christ. And that must have been difficult, to have one of His ardent disciples say, I never even knew Him, and to curse and deny Jesus Christ. But that did not stop Jesus. He still took another step towards Calvary, and in love He kept going forward to do what God had called Him to do. The Father's will must be done. We see the Lord Jesus as He stood in trial before Pilate, and Pilate said, I find no fault in Him, and yet the crowd demanded that Jesus Christ be crucified. And so He went back to Herod, and then He was sent back to Pontius Pilate, and finally Jesus was scourged, and they took that whip and they beat the back of our Savior, and the metal and the glass began to rip His flesh as He was punished without cause. Finally, Jesus was condemned to die, and then they placed upon His shoulders that beam, and He began His journey up the hill of the skull called Golgotha. And every step of the way, He went with purpose and He went with love and long suffering. And along the way, He went with prayer, speaking to the Father, desiring to do the will of the Father. And this morning, we're going to learn that the prayers of Jesus Christ truly make a difference. And as Jesus went toward the time of crucifixion, He had you and He had me in His heart. He had His disciples on His mind, and He was concerned for their faith and the growth of their faith. He gave you and He gave me an example of what it means to have a relationship with God, even during the tough times of life. I want you to see the first prayer of Jesus this morning in Luke 22 and verse 17. It is ironic to me and amazing to me that His prayer was a prayer of thanks, a prayer of thanksgiving. The Bible says, as the apostles gathered around Jesus in the upper room, that when Jesus began speaking to them, he said very clearly in verse number 17, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." But prior to that command, notice the words, "And he took the cup and gave thanks." He caused them to feel thankful. He himself uttered thanks. Someone said, prayer is the expression of faith in God. Prayer is thanking instead of complaining. Prayer is rejoicing, accepting, and appropriating. Now, do you understand then that just a few hours before he would suffer and die on the cross, and just prior to all of these tragic events we mentioned a moment ago, that Jesus was giving thanks? And I suppose there are some in this room today who perhaps are having some trials and difficulties, perhaps some burdens that you had not planned. And yet we can learn from Jesus Christ today that in everything we can still give thanks. In every circumstance, there's something to be thankful for. Why was Jesus giving thanks on this particular day? I want you to see three reasons Jesus gave thanks. First, he was giving thanks for past deliverance. You see, when they gathered in the upper room and celebrated what is called the Passover, they were looking back throughout the history of the nation of Israel, and they were remembering that time when God had delivered the children of Israel out of the land of the Egyptians. They were remembering that time when the death angel passed through Egypt and the blood had been applied to the doorposts. And all of those who had shed the blood of that innocent lamb had their children, their sons spared as the death angel passed by. They were celebrating the mercy and the grace of God in delivering them in time past as a nation. This thanksgiving was offered as a time to praise God for his deliverance. And there was a past deliverance that they could look to and they could give thanks for. May I say to you today that we are blessed to live in a country that while we are forgetting our Christian roots, we still have some semblances of Christianity around us today. And one of those is a holiday called Thanksgiving, a time when our forefathers recognized we are not self-made men. In 1962, 2% of all Americans referred to themselves as secularists. In 2008, 15% refer to themselves as secularists. That is, no need for God, no belief in God. All religions are about the same. But I want you to understand that those who founded this country knew that we had an utter dependence on Almighty God. They wrote of it, they spoke of it, and they gave thanks to him. And that's what Jesus and the apostles were doing. They were giving thanks to God for his past deliverance. And even as those coming through the times of revolutionary and civil war said, let's stop and give thanks to God. Oh, how we need a revival in our leaders in America today, where men and women, in the passing of their bills and in the determining of their policies, would not forget to seek the face of Almighty God and thank him for the way he has blessed, even as we ask for his help in the present time. Jesus and the apostles were gathered together and they gave thanks for past deliverance. Secondly, they gave thanks for the present provision. This was simply a time to give thanks before they participated and took of this particular meal. And you know, Jesus often gave thanks throughout his ministry simply for the provision of food. Though he was the creator of the food, though he is over all and owner of all, still he gave thanks for the provision of food. Sometimes we forget to have thankfulness in our heart for any kind of food. We should be thankful that God provides for us. I'm simply saying that there are times in our life when we are surrounded by blessings, but because we didn't get that one thing we wanted, we're not thankful. You know, Jesus teaches us to be thankful. Matthew 15, 36, he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. Luke 24, 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. John 6, 11, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. The Holy Spirit makes a specific point in John 6, 23 and says, after that the Lord had given thanks. I was with a dear friend recently and we were having breakfast together and just a friend that is somewhat newer in the faith in some ways. And right as the meal came, I said, let's have a word of prayer. And I prayed and he looked up at me after prayer. He said, why do we do that? By the way, it's a good thing to have friends that are just newer like that and that ask that question. And I said, well, we do that because Jesus taught us to do that. Jesus wants us to give thanks. And if the creator of the bread gives thanks, then all of us ought to go ahead and give thanks. In fact, he says that in Romans 14:6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks, he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. The Bible teaches that we are to sanctify with prayer and be thankful through prayer for the things that we receive. And so Jesus gave thanks for the past deliverance out of Egypt land, for the present provision of food. But thirdly, he gave thanks for the future promise that was about to be revealed. Now come down, if you would, in the text, Luke 22, and pick it up with me in verse 19. And at this same table, two things were observed. First, the Passover meal, and now the Last Supper. Not to be confused, they are two separate remembrances. And I want you to notice in verse number 19, the Bible says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. Now, when the prayer was offered at the Passover meal, it was offered in thanksgiving for past provision. Now the prayer is offered at this Last Supper time in anticipation of the time when the Messiah would die on the cross and give himself as the covering for the sins of the entire world. And we see a future promise being pictured. First of all, it is the promise of Calvary. Jesus was about ready to go and have his flesh torn and his blood shed. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And if I being lifted up from the earth will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So Jesus Christ before his death prophesied the kind of death he would die. Not only does the psalmist and the Old Testament prophesy it, but Jesus said, I will be lifted up in the time of my death. Furthermore, he prophesied his resurrection, as it were, with the illustration of the life of Jonah. And so Jesus Christ is giving thanks in advance of Calvary and teaching his disciples to be thankful. Now, watch this. As they sat there in the upper room, they were giving thanks for a promise to come. When we gather in a few weeks on a Sunday night, and observe the Lord's table. And when we take that unleavened bread and when we take that juice, we're not looking forward, we're looking backward to the cross of Calvary, and we're remembering the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. So Jesus Christ was giving thanks for the promise of Calvary to come. He was also giving thanks for another promise to come. You see, at the cross of Calvary began a new covenant of grace. And at the end of this covenant of grace, or this time of the church age, there is an event that will take place, and that is that Jesus Christ will come for his church and will take us to be with the Lord Jesus for all of eternity. And so Jesus was looking forward to the cross and beyond the cross to that time when he would come back for his disciples as he had promised in John 14. Now, notice what he says in this matter of the second coming or the rapture of the church in 1 Corinthians 11:26. It's in your notes. He says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Now, how many of you are with me so far? As often as ye eat the bread and drink the cup, ye do show the Lord's death. When we have communion, we are showing the Lord's death. But what do the next three words in that verse say? Till he come. All right, say that with me. Till he come. So Jesus is teaching us when we observe the Lord's table to remember, yes, the broken body and the shed blood, but also to remember he is coming again. And we're to be thankful for that fact. Until he comes, we partake of the Lord's table and we remember that he is coming. A missionary friend of mine tells a wonderful story about a young lady in an orphanage in Haiti. Search the faces, he said, of the Haitian orphanage for Karenette. Study the 57 dark-skinned, bright-eyed, curly-haired, Creole-speaking, fun-loving children for this unique 7-year-old girl. She appears no different from the others. She eats the same rice and beans every day. She plays in the same grassless playground. She sleeps beneath the same tin roof. She hears the rain as it falls at night. But though she appears the same, don't be fooled. She lives in a different world, a world called home to be. See the slender girl wearing the pink shirt? The girl with the long nose and bushy hair and a handful of photos? Ask to see them and Karenette will let you. Fail to ask and she'll show you anyways. The photos bear the images of her future family. You see, she's been adopted. Her adoptive parents, they're wonderful people. They brought her pictures, a teddy bear, granola bars, and cookies. Karenette shared the goodies and asked the director to guard her bear, but she keeps the pictures. They remind her of home to be. You see, within a month or two, at the most, she'll be there. She knows the day is coming. Every opening of the gate jumps her heart. Any day now her father will appear. He promised he'd be back. He came once to claim her. He'll come again to carry her home. And until then, she lives with a heart headed for home. My friends, I want to remind you this morning that you have been adopted, and the Father in heaven has promised through his word that Jesus Christ will come again, and we're to live every day as though it could be the day that he comes for each and every one of us. My friend, we have a lot to be thankful for today. His past provision in salvation, the daily bread that he gives us each and every day, and the promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. And I know the economy's down and trials come. I know there's the rise of secularism and a godlessness in society. But as Christians, my friend, we've got a lot to be thankful for this morning. Jesus, a few hours from the cross, gave thanks. Notice the second prayer that Jesus prayed on the way to Calvary. We'll call it the prayer of intercession, the prayer for someone else. That someone else was a man most of us know. His name is Peter. Interestingly, that after the dinner in the upper room, Peter had been filled with pride. In fact, he and some of the other apostles were arguing over this. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's the most noticed here at the table? I mean, which of us is really the greatest? I would imagine to myself that if they could have somehow promoted themselves through some commercials or campaigns or maybe a blog to share how perfect their family lives were and how wonderful their careers were, that they would have really had a way to establish themselves. They were certain that they were the greatest in the kingdom. And that's why Jesus was worried about them. That's why Jesus prayed a little harder for them. Because they were so filled with pride, he knew that they were ripe for the devil to pick off. Notice what it says here in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now notice the prayer of Jesus. First of all, we see it is a personal prayer. He says, I have prayed for thee. In verse 31, we see the second person plural pronoun, which simply means that when he said, I have prayed for you, he's speaking about all of the apostles. He said, I'm praying for this bunch. But in verse number 32, he changes to the second person singular pronoun. He says, for I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He says, Peter, I'm praying specifically for you. And our Lord was making intercession for Peter. He says, I have prayed for you. He says, I'm praying for you because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Now, please understand this morning, all of us have an adversary. His name is Satan. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want you sitting in a church pew. He doesn't want you sitting at the table with your family. He doesn't want your children in the house of God. He wants to sift you. That is, he wants you to blow away in the Lancaster wind, never to be seen spiritually serving God again. And Jesus knew that Peter, being lifted up with how important he thought he was a prime candidate for the blowing winds of that day. And so he says, Peter, I want you to know I personally pray for you. I'm concerned about you. In Romans chapter 8, we read, in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, you see. The same one who prayed for Peter is available at the right hand of God the Father for us, whether you're in your car or in the parking lot or at home or at church or at the altar call time, wherever, whenever God says, I want to be there for you. Hebrews 7, 25. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, our personal Savior, who prayed personally for Peter, is seated at the right hand of God the Father as the intercessor personally for our prayers today. The prayers of intercession, they were personal for Peter, but notice, they were particular for Peter. Notice what he says in verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Would you say that with me, please? That thy faith fail not. One more time. That thy faith fail not. Now, this was not referencing to the losing of his salvation. He was not praying that prayer. And thank God that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are in the hand of God, and no one can pluck us out of the hand of God. But even though we are eternally secure in Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit, it is entirely possible for people who have been saved to have a weakening or lessening of their faith walk. It is entirely possible to become dismayed. And I don't care how much some people may pretend to have it all together. In their quietest moments, there are struggles and there are times when we wonder if we're going to make it. Sometimes we waver in our faith. And sometimes when there's a family difficulty or a financial difficulty, the devil seems to shake us just a little bit more. And we see that Jesus says to Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail when you go through the trials that you experience. And they do come. Reminds me of Lucy and Charlie Brown having a little talk one day after a baseball game, and Lucy was trying to comfort Charlie Brown. He had struck out again. And Lucy said, that's all right, Charlie Brown. You win some and you lose some. And Charlie said, that would be wonderful. How many of you would like to just lose just some, right? And you go through that sometimes. And Peter was about to go through the school of trials and disappointments. And so Jesus says, Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your faith will grow stronger, not weaker. E.M. Bounds said, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. Do you ever talk to God for men? Do you ever worry that Satan might sift your marriage like wheat? Do you ever pray for your husband? Do you pray daily for your wife? Have you spent a night in prayer for a teenager? Have you spent time in prayer for lost loved ones? Do you pray? Do you talk to God for men?
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Now, if you've missed any part of this program, including portions that we didn't have time for today, simply go to dailyintheword.org, where you can listen online anytime. You can also download the Daily in the Word podcast to your device and listen on the go. If you are interested in watching Pastor Chappell preach live during a Lancaster Baptist Church service, you can now log on to lbclive.tv Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11, or Sunday evenings at 5 Pacific Standard Time.
I encourage you to jumpstart your day with inspirational messages from Pastor Paul Chappell. Sign up now and receive daily devotionals emailed directly to your inbox. Whether you're at home, at the office, or on the go, make God's Word a part of your day. You'll be encouraged, challenged, and energized to grow in your relationship with God every morning. Visit dailyintheword.org and register for your free daily devotionals from Pastor Chappell today.
In life, there's nothing more important than knowing where you'll spend eternity. Some people believe that being a good person is their pass to get into heaven, or that this life is all there is. But nothing could be further from the truth. That's why Pastor Paul Chapel wants us to send you his newest book called Paid in Full, Your Debt, God's Payment, as a thanks when you support this ministry financially. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this book for yourself or a loved one. That's 800-688-6329 or dailyintheword.org. Thanks in advance for your support. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 28 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.